Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us. Chris mentioned, if this is your first time or one of your first times to come in, we appreciate you doing that. You know, sometimes it's harder to walk into a new place than if you're joining us online. We're thankful for you being with us too. Hey, before we get started, let you know that we are in the process, a couple of job openings with Jared transitioning over to Lincoln, Brian and Lindsay, who leads our leads our children's ministry. So we got a couple positions, part-time positions, and then we may combine it into one full-time depending. But these are the positions. If you're interested, scan that, get on the web, we'll tell you more. We'll be starting interviews in a couple of weeks on that. Boy, if you're following along with us, we'll be starting in Luke 9, verse 18. Just if you want to turn there, you go ahead and do that. So before we moved here to Lincoln, we lived in Sierra Vista, Arizona, home of Fort Huachuca. As a result, we got to know a bunch of soldiers in our 2.5 years in Sierra Vista. A number attended our church. And one of these guys, before he came to Sierra Vista, was part of a rapid deployment team out of Fort Bragg. And the deal was he had to be ready to go to deploy in 6 hours. The warning was, we got to go in 6 hours. You got to be ready. Everything's got to be packed. You got to be going because we're going to be going and we're going to be dropping you someplace. He was the radio guy. And so he had to have all that packed up and ready to go. And that kind of cramped his family style and what you could do and where you could go because that was just part of the job. He wanted to be part of that team. He wanted to be part of the team. This is what it entails. This is what it's about. 6 hours. You got to be on a plane. We're going to ready to go anywhere in the world. Well, you know, Jesus, when he talks about following him, has some details that are a little bit more challenging that maybe at first blush we wouldn't realize. And I want to talk about some of that today. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open it to Luke chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 18. We're going to go through verse 50, wrestling with this question, what does following Jesus entail? What does following Jesus entail? We've been in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the last number of months. Luke wrote an account. He interviewed, he talked to people about Jesus, eyewitnesses, for a guy named Theophilus. Theophilus was probably a Gentile convert, maybe a little confused what was going on. Jesus was Jewish, and the Jewish church seemed to turn against Jesus and his followers. What was that all about? Well, Luke recorded that. And we think not only did he record it for Theophilus, but he recorded it for us. Because the Holy Spirit has preserved that for more than 2,000 years. And we get an account of Jesus' life, find out that he was born like no other person in the world. A combination of the Holy Spirit and a woman coming together, fully God, fully man. 30 years, he's kind of obscurity, was a carpenter, and then he steps out into public ministry, and when he stepped out, man, he stepped out. And he starts showing himself to be the Son of God, and crowds are gathering, and he's doing all kinds of stuff, and we're in the midst of that ministry. We pick it up in verse 18. It says this, and it happened that while he, Jesus, was praying alone, the disciples were with them, and he questioned them, saying, who do people say I am? And they answered and said, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, but others say that one of the prophets of old has risen again. So they got three categories. We got John the Baptist, Elijah. Elijah was a big time Old Testament prophet. Called down the fire of God twice, once against the prophets of Baal. He stands out among the prophets. So we got John the Baptist, Elijah, and then the group of prophets that have come back to life, one of them. Those are the three categories that I guess popular opinion is saying. Yeah, I don't think Jesus is much interested in the answer to that question. He's asking that question to set up this question in verse 20. And he said to them, but who do you? I'm raising up people to lead my church when I'm resurrected and ascended to heaven. And this is a key question. Who do you say I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God, that you're the Messiah. The whole Old Testament has talked about this one who would come. You're him. Well, you think, you ding, 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 you got it. Let's celebrate that. But no, quite the opposite. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Many in Israel hoped that Jesus would be the Messiah that would throw off the Romans. They were an occupied nation and they hated it. And this guy, this Jesus, man, he's been doing some things. Man, he has got it with just a word. He stills a storm. He does all kinds of things. And he's gonna lead us in throwing out the Romans. And Jesus said, yeah, really quite the opposite. I'm going to be crowd's going to turn on me, and I'm going to be mocked, and I'm going to be humiliated, and I'm going to be put in a cross, and I'm going to die, and I'll resurrect again, but that's not what was expected. And there's some retraining, there's some rethinking that has to go on. So back in the day when I was in high school, I was a swimmer, so that meant a lot of times you get a job as a lifeguard, and you have to take a water life-saving course, and then if you want to be able to teach, you take a water safety instructor course. And one of the things they'll talk to you about is if somebody's struggling, the first thing you do is you've got a buoy on a rope, you throw it out to them. And then if you can't, that doesn't work, you reach out. They got a hook, you reach out with them. And the last thing you want to do is you want to go in. But sometimes if you have to go in, you have to go in. I never had to do that in all the years I lifeguarded. But they instruct us, what do you do if you go in with somebody who's panicked and they grab you? And this is where I think it's counterintuitive. You think, well, I push. I mean, you got to get extra. You got to push back, right? And that's what they taught us. They taught us you go down. Well, that doesn't. Why would you do that? Because the person that's panicked doesn't want to go down. You go down, it's kind of like, you're no help to me. They don't want to stay above water. To me, that was counterintuitive. Well, Jesus is saying that something counterintuitive about the Messiah, he's going to suffer. He's not going to be this victorious conquering. There'll be a second time when he comes back in the future, but for now, he's not going to be that Messiah who runs the Romans out. He's going to suffer. Now, here's where it gets a little uncomfortable. He says that suffering's not only for me, but it's for you who would follow me. Verse 23. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself all things, and I think in particularly material goods, take up your cross daily. There was a humiliation of suffering as you're on your way to dying. Jesus says, that's the lot of following me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? We're all looking for life, aren't we? We're all looking for life, and this world offers us a life, but it's fleeting, it's passing. And Jesus said, you can lose your life by pursuing the wrong thing, but you can gain it by losing it for my sake. So I spent the 93-94 school year in Russia doing campus ministry, and when I went there, the exchange rate was 700 rubles to a dollar. By the time I left in May, it was 2,800 rubles to a dollar. It wasn't doing well. And the ruble became of less and less value. My wife and I, at the time we were dating, she was in Kazakhstan. That year, Kazakhstan said, the ruble's worthless. We're switching currency. They did that mid-year. But we were living in Russia. We're dealing in rubles, and we go in with dollars, and you know, to pay our bills or buy our groceries, we have to have rubles. But we exchanged as few dollars as possible because the rubles were worthless. But invariably, you get change and you accumulate all these rubles. But it would have been foolish to say, I'm going to take all my dollars and get all the rubles I can because I can accumulate a lot of them. Because see, in 9 months, I was going back to the United States and those rubles would be worthless. Well, you got a lot, yeah, but they're worthless. Jesus said, you can expend your life in the pleasure and the prestige and comfort, whatever you want, but where you're going, it doesn't matter. And it's fleeting, it's worthless. And even in Russia, we saw the rubles would buy less and less and less because inflation was going up, and the ruble, this stuff isn't of value. Jesus said, you want? Yeah, it's a tough call, I'm asking. But you want life? Do you really want life? Then give it away. Lose it for my sake. And you'll gain it. And he goes on, verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of God will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. We're called to identify and unashamedly identify with Jesus. Remember about from Christmas, from Thanksgiving to Christmas, you go into the grocery store, and who's at the door? Who's at the door? Salvation Army's there, right? And what are they doing? Ding, ding, ding. They're ringing the bell, right? Ding, ding, ding. And they got the vest on, Salvation Army. You better not be ashamed of the Salvation Army if you're doing that. Because I'm just walking in and I just think I'm going to the store and they're ding, ding, ding. Oh, I see you're with the Salvation Army. That's the kind of identity Jesus is calling for. I'm unashamedly connected with Christ. See, we're asking this question, what does following Jesus entail? Remember the rapid deployment force? You got to be ready to go in 6 hours. Whatever you do, don't go too far, because 6 hours, you could be in another part of the world. What does following Jesus entail? Here's what it is. Following Jesus entails suffering and self-denial. Following Jesus entails suffering and self-denial. And man, when I hear about Jesus, I'm not sure I don't know that I signed up for that. So at 9 years old, I went out for Little League football, ages 9 to 12. And there were four levels. There was the junior freshman, the freshman, and the junior varsity, and the varsity. And where you played was decided by your age and your weight. And there was a whole system to that. My second year, I played on the junior varsity. And we had a lot of kids that came out for the first time. And of the four levels on our little team, the junior varsity was the most successful. And people thought, man, this is gonna be cool. Awesome. You know, football, it's like we get in the backyard. Remember, you go down at the bush, you break out and you do a button hook, and it's a five Mississippi rush, right? This will be great. And you go out, and then we come back and we do the huddle, and we come back, and this is gonna be a blast. So they gather 100 of us or so that first Monday afternoon, and the coach said, I gotta be honest with you, you're gonna think I'm a devil by the end of the week. And they lined us up in rows, and they want the rows straight, and we're gonna do jumping jacks, and we're gonna finish, and I'm gonna blow the whistle, and you finish on the four count, and anybody doesn't finish on the four count, you run. And they did jumping jacks, and he blew the whistle, and somebody didn't finish on the four count, and we all ran. Come back, line up in your rows. You got 30 seconds to line up your rows. Come on, people. You don't have it lined up? Okay, you guys gonna run again. A week of this. And then, man, we sprint back and forth and back and forth. And you got to go down to your stomach, give me push-ups. And it's kind of like, I signed up for the backyard. There's three of us. Remember, you go down and you do a button hook at the thing, and then we'll get some water and then come back, and it's a five Mississippi rush. We started with about 100 kids that Monday. When we put pads on the next Monday, it was about 60. I didn't sign up for this. Wow, I mean, Jesus wants you to know the cost up front. Yeah, it is life, it is salvation, it is in the full, life in the full, but there'll be a cost to it. Well, especially in our culture, it's kind of like, why would anybody do that? Well, I think there's good reason to do it, and I want to start in verse 27. But I say to you, truthfully, that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. That is the promise. When you come to Christ, you will experience in full, when Jesus returns, God's kingdom, his rule, his complete authority. We experience it in part, but there's going to be a few in this little group here that experience the kingdom of God in a unique way. And then we see the three of them starting in verse 28. But 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter, John, and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were walking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah. Whoa, Moses and Elijah, man, they are big-time players in the work of God. Back in the day, Israel was God's people, and they went into slavery. Moses was the one through whom God worked to liberate them. And Elijah was a big-time prophet. When the prophets of Baal were overrunning the people of Israel, it was Elijah who stood up. And these guys who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So this thing, this death and resurrection that Jesus just talked about, these people are talking about it. Now, Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but they were fully awake when they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. Have you ever been a person who think, I need to just shut up and not talk? Well, this is Peter. Shut your mouth. You don't realize what you're saying, but he keeps talking. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Man, Jesus is son. I mean, he's got Elijah and Moses. And then God the Father speaks from heaven and says, listen to him. So when I was a kid, my older brother did Boy Scouts. He was an Eagle Scout. He was a senior patrol leader. I was in Cub Scouts and thinking, I don't like this much. And my dad said, you have to stay until you make second class. You go tenderfoot, second class, first class, and you go on and you go on up to Eagle Scout. And I made second class in record time, people, and then I got up. But I had to go to one summer camp. And my parents were really concerned because I had no interest in this. My world was sports, and I had just no interest in scouting. And they said to me, Andrew, when you go to camp, you listen to Mr. Granger. Mr. Granger was a scoutmaster. He had done summer camp for the last 40 years, 30 years, whatever. He knew what it was. This guy's an authority. He will watch out for you. You listen to him. Okay, when we're negotiating this world, God's instructions are this. Jesus, you listen to him. You listen to him. He is at the center of what I am doing, of renewing our world. Well, again, is it worth it? Is it worth it to listen to Jesus, to follow him? Verse 37, on the next day when they came down from a mountain, a large crowd met them. And a man from the crowd shouted and said, teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy. And a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth. And only with difficulty does it leave him, mauling him as it leaves. And here's the kicker. I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. Now, earlier, Jesus had sent the disciples to cast out demons, and they could, but this time they couldn't. Well, why is that? Well, I'm speculating here, but here's my guess. The first time you go to cast out a demon, can you imagine that? It's kind of like, Jesus, you better show up here. Like, I am way over my head. I am drowning in this. Oh, God, Jesus, please, 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 please. Well, you get pretty good at this, and you count on your technique, and you count on your authority, and you need to look at him, and you need to get him in the eye, and you need to speak with authority, and it doesn't come out. And all of a sudden, your dependence has moved from Jesus to yourself, and Jesus speaks to that in verse 41. He's frustrated, and Jesus' answer said, you unbelieving, you don't trust, lack of trust results in a perverted generation. How long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. While they're still approaching, the demon slammed to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. I mean, this looks bad. The disciples couldn't pull it off. How about Jesus? But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and came back to his father. Just like that. What no one else could do, Jesus with a word, yep, it's done. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Listen, 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 listen. You hook up with Jesus. You follow Jesus. You're tying yourself in with greatness, with the Son of God. Years ago, somebody recommended a book to me. It was called Team of Rivals by Doris Kearns Goodwin. It was a story of Abraham Lincoln's cabinet when he was guiding the nation through the Civil War. And I read about the Secretary of State, William Seward. I read about two Secretaries of the Treasury, Salmon Chase and William Fessenden. Why was I reading about a Secretary of State and a Secretary of Treasury from the 1860s? Because they were linked with greatness. They were under the leadership of who people think is our greatest president, who guided us through our most turbulent time. I can't think of any other Secretary of State from the 1800s. I really can't. Secretary of Treasury, can't think of any of them. You see where I'm going? These guys are significant. These guys are remembered because they were tied to Abraham Lincoln. You want your life to count for eternity? Tie it to Jesus. Yeah, the call is significant. Self-denial and suffering. But the life is found in him. Remember, we can give our life to rubles, but the call to follow him ties us with something significant. It ties us with something eternal. It ties us with something that will last forever. Well, how serious is Jesus about this suffering gig? Well, verse 43, but while everybody was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, let those words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. I mean, Jesus, this is a real buzzkill. I mean, we're just celebrating this kid being redeemed from demon possession, and you're talking about suffering again. It must really be on your heart. Yeah, because it's part of the walk of following God. But they did not understand this statement. It was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this statement. I think that there's a lot tied up there. And they don't want to know. They're not ready to receive this message on suffering. Well, how are they doing spiritually right now? Well, let's find out. Verse 46. An argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. So you catch that? I mean, Jesus talked about suffering twice. We're going to have to suffer. I'm going to suffer. You're going to suffer. And what are they talking about? Who's the greatest? Man, I don't know about you, but I'd be looking for some other disciples at this point. I poured myself into you for 2 years, and I told you about suffering and what you're bucking for position in this kingdom you think you're going to have with mine. But that's not Jesus' way. He's patient. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side. He's going to give him an object lesson here. He said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great. Okay, you really want greatness. Is this greatness what you're pursuing in my kingdom, in my world? It's becoming less. A child had no rights. A child was possession. She said, is it greatness you're looking at? Is that what you're seeking, greatness? Then humble yourself. That's, in my kingdom, that's what greatness looks like. One more snippet to get kind of a pulse of where the disciples are. Jesus answered and said, Master, we saw someone cast out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us. Man, he's not part of us. They want to be the brokers of Jesus' power. Jesus said to him, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. We want to be the broker. We want to decide who gets to work in Jesus' name and who doesn't. So how would you assess the disciples are doing right now in this self-denial, take up your cross and follow me? Yeah, I don't think they're doing very well either. Do you know how they'll end up dying? 10 of 11 of them, church history tells us, will die martyrs' deaths. Somewhere they moved from living for self and being the greatest and trying to broker Jesus' power to emptying themselves. The 11th, John, was banished to an island of Patmos for his faith. How'd that happen? How'd that happen? Well, Jesus talking about suffering, and it's like, who's the greatest and what we want to control Jesus' power to, Peter said, and his church said he has to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be a savior. I'd say that happens really slowly, really gradually, and there's a trust that God is at work, even when we don't know it. So after we got out of seminary, Hope and I went to language school in San Jose, Costa Rica, and I'd been overseas a number of times, but I'd always preached and given messages through a translator. So this time I wanted to be able to do it on my own. So we went all in on Spanish. We lived with a Costa Rican family. We read our Bibles in Spanish. We read the newspaper in Spanish. We watched TV in Spanish. I mean, the only English we spoke was when we were together in the bedroom and a little bit with fellow students at the Institute. But it was all day Spanish. I thought, well, huh, man, maybe. So 1 month in, it's just me and Hope. And the younger son is leaving, and he says, when you leave, close the door. I didn't get it. There was a conjugation there I didn't get, so I kind of faked it. Oh, see. No, he thought, you didn't understand. So he slows it down a second time. I didn't get it. He slows it down a third time. I didn't get it. And finally, he goes to broken English and says, when you leave, closed the door. And I thought, golly, yeah, I'm not doing very well here. Immersing, I want to get to the point where I can, you know, speak on my own. And it's a little discouraging. I'm pretty far from my goal. But we're going to stay immersed. We're going to stay in there. And so let me roll the clock ahead 16 months. We're in Chile. We're at a weekly meeting. And a student is supposed to give the message. And he doesn't show up. And the students come to me and they say, Andy, this is all in Spanish. What do you think? And I say, what do you think about what? The message. What about it? How about you doing it? And I'll never forget this. And I said, ¿cuándo? When? And they said, ahorita, which means right now. I have no prep. I haven't thought about it. And they want it right now. I said, give me a minute. Found a passage I knew, roughed out an opening question, big idea, and I went for 25 minutes. Close, and we walk out. And we're walking back to the bus with several students. And they say, man, you need to stop. Usually when I speak, I do a manuscript. I have somebody look it over. You need to stop with the manuscript. You just need to go. You just need to preach, man. Well, I said, how'd I do? They said, you have a few errors, but minimal. You need to stop worrying about it. You just need to go. And I'm riding the bus, and I thought, how did I get from being able to do a message on the spot with no warning from, I can't even understand, hey, when you leave, close the door. I don't know. I can't point to a place. It's not like, oh, I got it. I don't remember. But ever so slowly, staying immersed in the culture, reading Spanish, listening to Spanish, it came along. Do you understand how spiritual growth goes? You may look at this and think, seriously, suffering and self-denial, yeah, I don't think I'm in. I don't think I can do that, Andy. I get it. Neither can I. But if we'll stay connected to Jesus and stay in his word and be with people of like mind, and he'll shape and mold your values and priorities to fit his. You'll start to understand life ain't in this world. It's in him. Significance, something that things that last and matter, it ain't in this world. It's in him. But that's a process that only he can bring. Will you trust him to move you along? I'm not saying this isn't challenging. We live in a market-oriented culture, don't we? Self-denial, that ain't how we roll, right? I want it now. When Jimmy John's delivers, they don't just deliver fast. They deliver how? They deliver freaky fast, right? It better be freaky fast or I'm not going to be happy. And when I go to Chick-fil-A and they give me a refill on my drink, and I say, thank you. They don't say, you're welcome. What do they say? It was what? It was my pleasure. My desire is their pleasure. Now, that's my kind of culture, right? And into this, Jesus says, I want you to be about suffering and self-denial. That's where you find life. That's where you find significance. That's where you'll make an eternal difference. Where are you in that process? Would you ask God to assess your heart? And if this is overwhelmed to you, would you say that to him? I don't think I can get there. That's more than I bargained for. Jesus, would you do a work that I can't do, that I can't even see, that I might be the man or woman you would have me to be? What does following Jesus entail? Following Jesus entails suffering and self-denial.